Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we love you. We thank you for being with us and making this possible, giving wisdom and discernment to the revelations you're giving, Lord. We know you hide these things from the wise and prudent, but reveal it unto babes, Lord, and we thank you for that. It is your wisdom. We praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all right, saints, I'm going to continue with the revelation we started. We called it Walking in the Man-Child Steps. And this is part two. Debbie Finske gave this first revelation. And I shared some of this at our local meeting. However, I'm going to add to that quite a bit today. Debbie got this on 9/2, this 2019. She said, this dream reminded me of Vanessa's dream in yesterday's broadcast. Of course, this was a couple of days ago. About walking in the man-child steps, typed by David, that is the man-child. She said, I'm not sure if this dream was meant for me personally or if I am representing the bride. I believe I was being led by the man-child, David. And this is meant for Debbie, I believe, and also her as a type of the bride. And I was being used as a type of the man-child because of my name, David, right? She said, on the morning of July the 24th, 2019, I dreamed I was walking on a trail with other people. I'm not sure if they were believers or even UBMers or not, but all of a sudden the other people were gone. And I was by myself. Well, let me just say that everything is according to type in the scriptures. If the types don't line up, it's not right. But, you know, the immediate and close first disciples of Jesus, John the Baptist was calling the bride and him as the groom, right? He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. So, and Jesus, of course, was a type of the man-child. And the bride was walking with him everywhere. He taught them. He taught the public, but then he taught them. They were his personal disciples that he was raising up to go and do exactly what he did, right? And these disciples, this bride, was chosen by him, which of necessity causes the culling of others who did not measure up. And this is also pictured when Esther, the bride, was chosen out of all the fair virgins of the kingdom. So this is what's happening. A separation of the wheat and the tares to some extent. And Debbie said, I was walking fast, and I noticed David, and I believe, again, I am a type here of the man-child reformers, quite a ways ahead of me. He was walking in an even-paced stride, and didn't seem to be in a hurry getting to wherever we were going. But I couldn't catch up with David, and I was getting tired, and it was getting hard for me to move my legs and walk. But I kept trying. Well, let me just say that the test for the bride is, will she give up on her own strength in order to have God's strength? Will she be weak that God can be strong on her behalf? 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And he has said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." This is the power by which we run the race. Grace. "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my power is made perfect in weakness." You want grace? You can either have grace or you can have man's works, man's efforts, man's self-effort. Right? "So my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, this is something that you do to make sure God gets all of the glory. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." One man interviewed me on the radio one time, and he said, "Why do you keep putting down on yourself?" I says, "I'm not putting down on myself. I'm putting down on my power. I am glorying in the Lord's power." So he didn't understand that principle, but you can see it here. If you want the power of God, you glory in your weaknesses, right? And that's what this is all about. This whole parable here is about that. And you've heard the old saying, man's extremity is God's opportunity. You know, when we come to the end of our strength and our ingenuity, God is there. Amen? So, this is how we are tested by the Lord. Many Christians, in fact, I would say all Christians, start out wanting to please God, wanting to do what they see in the scriptures. Many times they can, if they don't really study faith and know how it works and know where our power comes from, many times they start out in the works of the flesh and sometimes get frustrated. And I would say a good many people, because they're not taught the things that we are taught, throw their hands up and go back into the world. The world is full of more people who turned away from Christianity after coming to it than it is Christians. If you don't believe that, read the parable of the sower. So, again, we come to the end of our strength and ingenuity. God's power will be there. And she said, "All of a sudden, I found myself struggling to climb a massive pile of boulders. It was extremely hard to climb." The boulders, I believe, represent resistance to us winning the race. You know, in everything that you do, if you're an athlete or anything like that, it's resistance that makes you strong. If you're pumping iron, it's the resistance. More resistance, more strength. A bigger enemy makes you weaker, makes God stronger. You know, these boulders represent the resistance. And, of course, there's a resistance all around us out there. I mean, relatives speak against you. Friends who are ignorant of the ways of God speak against you. The faction speaks against you, prays against you, etc., etc. There's resistance, and resistance makes one strong. And she said, "It was extremely hard to climb. My hands, my feet kept slipping, and I had to keep grabbing at new spots on the rocks to hold on to. I had to find better places for my feet. I remember I was extremely tired and almost thought I wasn't going to make it." Well, those thoughts come from the devil, because you've already made it. It's already an accomplished fact. By one offering, you were perfected forever at the cross. And you can rejoice and rest in God's promises that you have made it. He said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Right? And Deuteronomy 32 and 36, I believe, points out this principle. "For the Lord will judge his people, and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone. You mean God is just patient until we beat our head against the wall and give up and decide we can't do this. I can't save myself. Yes. Yes. And he is patient. The curse is something that wears us down when we try to do things. The curse is totally overcome in Christ. I mean, the supernatural power of God is there. I'll read that again. And repents himself for his servants. In other words, he's taking away the resistance. He's removing the curse because their power is gone. Notice. And there is none remaining shut up or left at large. Yep, this weeds out a lot of people. Okay. Isaiah 40 and 30. See why people love the law so much? It's something that they can do to feel like they've accomplished something. But it's a stench in God's nostrils. He won't permit it. He won't permit you to succeed. The law could make nothing perfect. He made a better covenant because it couldn't mature God's people. Isaiah 40 and 30, even the youths. And youths are pretty strong. Normally, they got more energy, and they'll try harder and work harder and so on and so forth to get the job done. But it's not going to happen. Not on God's terms. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll renew their strength from who? The Lord. They're waiting for the Lord to bring their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They will be overcomers. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. When God's strength comes, because of your faith, not because of your works, it comes because of grace. By grace have you been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. Right? In the dream, I could somehow peek around the side of the boulders and look upward to the path above me and see David even further down the path from me. So I was making better time and I was getting further ahead. That can be discouraging to some people to say, well, I don't have enough time. I'm running out of time. And look where I am. Well, no, you're not supposed to look where you are. You're supposed to look where he is, because that's where you are, because you were crucified with Christ and you are in him. Right. You remember revelation I shared several, actually it was several revelations that pointed this out. How that the Lord taught me to lay in the water with my face up to the sun. And as I had my face on the sun, I could go upstream. I could float upstream. Not swim. Float upstream. None of my works. I could go upstream. And then I noticed around me other people who were in the water doing that. And some of them floated up underneath this tent where they couldn't see the sun, and they sank. Yeah. If you get your eyes on yourself, you will sink every time. You have to keep your eyes on the sun. What? Who are you? You are in Christ. You are a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. You are in Christ, a new creation. Another revelation I had was being translated into this church. And I went around the old man who was the preacher in the foyer like he was a rattlesnake. And I went into the church, and there were these babies in a sink. They were face down in the sink. And I knew that old man was trying to clean up these babies, but they all had their face towards the earth, towards the flesh. And it was killing them. They were dying. And I ran over there and picked up one of the babies and turned him face up. And he said, oh, thank God. I knew he was going to send someone and turn the baby face up. I mean, he was looking down. The water. You know, you can use the water to condemn people, to show them what they're not instead of what they have in Christ, to overcome what they have not, right, in the world. So, you know, we have to keep our eyes on grace. You're accounted righteous through your faith. Listen, don't let the devil condemn you. You haven't got time for that. You are accounted righteous through your faith. Anything that you've done, you can put it under the blood. Just confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And that's the easiest thing. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all. So he doesn't want you to live under condemnation. All you got to do is do that. And then all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them. Everything that you ask for has already been provided by God. Just receive it by faith. And faith is accounted as righteousness. You're not accounted as righteous if you turn loose from that for any reason. And the devil does that with condemnation. Yeah. So, Debbie went on to say, I remember thinking it was odd that he didn't seem to care I was so far behind. Yep, that careless David. Well, let me say that fear is an enemy that tells many that they're too far behind and too short of the goal to make it in time. They're looking at these things out in the world that are happening and they say, oh, it's late and I'm not there. No, that's not what you better do. This is a necessary test to overcome. Notice, it'll be by grace through faith and not strong will and works of the flesh that will win the race or have us walk in the steps of the man-child, right? And in fact, she's going to point this out in just a minute, how grace got her there. So, let me say, call upon God's grace to give you what he already gave you at the cross. He made reconciliation, which is an exchange. That means an exchange. What did he exchange? Your failure, your sin, your lack for his total provision, his holiness, his righteousness, his purity. The reconciliation has been accomplished, and we're commanded in Colossians not to depart from that thought. So, the death of the old man and life of the new man, Jesus, is what we receive. And we need to make the good confession of faith always. And continue. Don't listen to the devil talk you down. If you failed, well, so what? Go to God, confess your sin, and believe you've received that power from him. And confess it. Galatians 2 and 20, as you know, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live. But Christ liveth in me. Now, if Christ lives in you, you don't have to worry about coming short, do you? It's this kind of faith that will get you there on time with power. It's no longer I that live. The one you're looking at is yourself, and it drags your faith down to the ground. But Christ liveth in me. Keep your eyes on who he is and what he has accomplished, right? And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. He said, I live in the flesh, I live in faith. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God. See, when you abide in him, you get what he has, right? The faith which he has is yours. He made reconciliation. He made an exchange. You gave up your evil heart of unbelief. He nailed it to the cross, and he gave you his faith. He even said in the original, have the faith of God. Yes. And if he said it, you can have it. Okay, so she said, now listen, watch what happened. Okay. Then suddenly I just found myself on the path again above the boulders. Look at that. Now that's grace. Well, she came to the end of herself, her end of her ability, as a type and a shadow here, of course, for the bride who wants so desperately to be like Jesus and to be overcomers and to be chosen that beautiful bride like Esther was, right? I didn't eventually and finally get myself there. In other words, she didn't get there by her ability. I was just there on the trail. So it's by grace, right? It's total grace. Well, where did this power come from? It came when the end of her power came, right? In the revelation. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. By grace have you been saved through faith. By grace, that's unmerited favor. You didn't earn it. You didn't accomplish it. Okay. And have you been saved? It's past tense. Have you been saved through faith? Your faith calls the things to be not as though they were. Past tense. You overcame at the cross. You were healed at the cross. You were delivered at the cross. You were saved at the cross. You were empowered at the cross. It's all behind you. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Does he charge for his gift? No, it's the gift of God. Not of works. That's man's works. That no man should glory. He's not saying there's no works. He's saying no to man's works. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Whose? You're in Christ Jesus. So it's his good works, right? He gives you the power. The power is in him. And you first of all abide in him through faith, right? Which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. So she ended up walking in that gift of grace, which was in Christ. And wondered how she got there, because it wasn't her effort, her ingenuity, etc. And I saw that I was only about 30 or 40 feet behind David. I wasn't walking fast and trying to catch up anymore. She wasn't trying anymore to catch up anymore. I was just walking at a relaxed pace like David. And then David turned his head as if to be trying to look back at me and gave me a very favorable smile. And then I woke up. Yep. Praise God. Yep, that's success. And of course, you know, I didn't pay attention because that's something that people have to go through. The failure of their own efforts to save themselves. It has to be by grace. God won't accept it otherwise. Right? Now, I want to go back and tie something in here. And this is just a portion of Eve's brass dream on 8:26:19. But it speaks pretty much the same thing here. I'm going to share a portion of it. In fact, every time I look at this dream, I see more encouragement, you know, because God has given us the victory, but it's not by our efforts. And all the opposing forces that come against you are just going to make you stronger if you continue in the faith. They that wait for the Lord, right? And Eve said, I dreamed that I was in the living room of the right side. Pun intended here. The right side, right? Mobile home, which is a wilderness tabernacle. A mobile wilderness tabernacle representing this body, I believe. With my father, representing the Father and many of the UBM brethren, and I went to the doorway of my father's study. And I showed him two pictures that my oldest son Noah had drawn with markers. And one was a picture of T-Rex, and the other was a big multi-story building with lots of people standing around it. Well, Noah, of course, is a picture of grace, and his name means grace, right? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace. He built that ark. But God showed him how to build it. God brought the animals and everything, you know. And by the way, the animals were the Gentiles, according to the revelation in the book of Acts, the sheet that came down out of heaven for Peter, right? So my father liked the pictures and smiled. There's that smile again. I believe the T-Rex represents the beast, and the multi-story building represents Zion and the end-time revival. The dragon, this is my thought, the dragon is what the T-Rex represents, which is a beast, right? Factious, because it's come against both the man-child and the bride. The dragon of the left side, notice that's a pun too, the left side. They'll be left. They will be left. Not the Left Behind series. That's a bunch of goofiness. But they will be left, because they're not going to make the race at all. So, and this is the left side mobile home. In other dreams, have been trying to hold back, that is, resist, like the boulders that we just saw. Our taking of Zion and the coming revival. All this resistance that comes against us. Again, resistance makes you stronger. The bride has become strong through the resistance, like a weightlifter does with weight. You know? So don't bemoan yourself when you have come to sufficient strength. God removes the opposition. Always, but you have to continue in the faith to see that, right? So on 9/1/19, I related to the morning meeting how that the Lord had brought to my remembrance the videos of the Jews laughing and singing and jumping around and celebrating when they took Zion away from the Muslims. The Six-Day War that took place June the 5th through the 10th in 1967 was a great victory for the Jews, because they captured the Sinai Peninsula, Gaza Strip, West Bank, the old city of Jerusalem, Zion, and the Golan Heights, and that was against overwhelming odds. It was a fantastic miracle. And a sign from God. Remember, the natural Jew is a sign for the spiritual Jew. We're not natural Jews, most of us. Some of you listening are. The overwhelming majority are Gentiles, who are Jews not in the flesh, but in the spirit, right? Because everything that happened unto them is for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And he was speaking to the Corinthians. So the Jew is a type and a shadow for us Gentiles who are saved, who are elect because of salvation, right? So they overcame this overwhelming resistance, boulders, whatever. And that I thought this was a picture, this revelation of me watching these videos of this celebration they were having at the moment they entered the old city. It was euphoric. And I thought that this was a picture of us taking our spiritual Zion from the crazed leftists that hold it. I quoted from the verse, which I'm going to share in just a minute, feeling that the Lord was giving this to us by grace. But the next morning, 9/2/19, Gaynold got the same text that I quoted from, and it is this, Psalm 126 and 6 is where she put her finger, but she gave the text of 1 through 6. When the Lord brought back those that returned to Zion, we were like unto them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter. You can imagine the joy Debbie felt to be up there on the trail and finding that her strength was revived, but it was God's strength, right? And our tongue was singing. Then said they among the nations, the Lord hath done great things for them. I know it's true. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord. That's all you have to do. Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. Anything you lack, you just ask and believe you've received it. That's the victory is going to be by and through faith. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again in joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Gonna bear fruit. You know, you go forth in faith, you're gonna bear fruit. The enemy can't stop you if you walk by faith. They'll take people out who don't believe. And don't give in to the devil's doubts about you. Remember, he tested Jesus in the wilderness too. He wanted to test him to see if he really believed he was who he was. You know, and he was. So our Zion is in one parable, abiding in Jesus, in his word, having faith in the word. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Continue to believe. Don't take on the devil's condemnations. Don't let him talk negative about who you are. You know who you are in Christ. You know, that's who you got to pay attention to, not who you are in the world. If you see your natural face in the mirror, you're going to go away and forget what manner of man you were. You know, but we see in the mirror Jesus from glory to glory, from star glory, moon glory to sun glory. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. You keep seeing Jesus in the mirror. Forget the condemnation. Forget the devil. Don't listen to him. Who are you going to believe? That's what it all comes down to. Who are you going to believe? So like in this historic and very symbolic battle, it's going to take a fight to take Zion away from the old man, the resistance. The resistance just makes us strong. It made them strong. They knew God was with them when they entered that city. That was one of the things that made them so happy, is that God was with them. You know, they had been beat down for centuries, but now they're seeing God is with them. It was by grace, wasn't it? So resistance makes one strong. The faction, like the boulders that we talked about, have warred against all that is good, but they have made us strong and filtered out the tares of the bride, from the bride, I would say. It takes a willing crucifixion of repentance and faith to do this. You have to continue in the faith. There's no promise to those that don't continue in the faith. The devil knows how to stop people. He gets them to looking at themselves, looking at the earth and the earthly and their earthly power, instead of looking up at the sun and seeing that they abide now in Jesus Christ. They abide in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then I went outside and saw my mother. Now, here's where the Lord showed me something good. The mother here was the bride's old woman. You know, you have an old man, the outer man, who resists you, right? So the mother here is the bride's old woman, a corporate body, of course, because it's in this body that we must conquer the flesh. The flesh is the nature of wanting to give in to the body, right? But in this body, we must conquer the flesh. And so I'll read it again. I went outside and saw my mother mowing the tall grass. And as you know, Peter said, all flesh is as grass. And the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord is forever. Didn't he say? Okay. So what do you got to pay attention to? The flesh or the word of the Lord? The word of the Lord is your eternal life. Right? Pay attention to what the word says about you. And remember, if you have to repent, repent. Confess it. Be sorry for it. And don't go back. Keep on in the faith, because he forgives you. He's righteous and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, right? And so she was mowing the grass on the other side of the Wright mobile home with a push mower. And this is the bride denying self, the flesh, cutting off the flesh, saying no to the flesh. And she said, I saw several hornet's nests. Nests of the factious, you know, that surrounded the area that my mother was mowing. Yes, they're there for a purpose, to stop people from overcoming, to destroy people. We noticed that an elderly man that used to be with us a lot had a great testimony, was taken out by these people, and he went downhill fast, started drinking, started doing dope with his neighbors and so on and so forth. As soon as they slandered this man up, and then he died. They killed him. Like they kill a lot of people. They killed him. So, looking at these hornet's nests, she said, my father tore them apart with his bare hands, and I saw several dead hornets that got torn with the nests. Yes, we know that some are going to die, be destroyed, and never return to Christianity. The faction, like the Muslims who resisted the bride from getting on the road with the man child in her first dream of this series, okay. The Muslims tried to resist her from getting on the trail with the bride, like Debbie was on, right? And they were trying to block the trail, and she pushed them out of the way and kept on going and made them hopping mad, because they are anti-Christ. That's why. But these, like these hornet's nests, they will be destroyed by Father when the bride has cut her grass by repenting, walking by faith, and maturing. You know, on 9-6, 2 days ago, 19, Deb received by faith at random our first verse of the morning prayer meeting that we have. 1 Kings 14, 10 through 12, I believe it is. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam. That was the first verse we got. And we get these a lot of times. There's never a time that we come together that we don't get some of these. Now, you know who Jeroboam was. He was the leader of the faction against the house of David. He factioned Israel away from the house of David. And will cut off from Jeroboam every man child, him that is shut up, and him that is left at large in Israel. Well, now that's crushing the hornet's nest. And will utterly sweep away the house of Jeroboam. That's crushing the hornet's nest. as a man sweepeth away dung. Yep, that pretty well describes it. Till it be all gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the birds of the heaven eat, for the Lord hath spoken it. This is where Jeroboam, the factious leader, sent his wife, and we will call her those who received his seed and fruit. And let me say, he's got bad fruit. So this is where Jeroboam sent his wife to Ahijah the prophet to ask him if their child would live. And Ahijah said this: Arise thou therefore and get thee to thy house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. So their fruit, the fruit of the faction, is going to die. It is dying. It does die. And she said, sounds like the Lord is going to turn back on their own heads the plans of the faction to destroy the man-child. Yes, and the bride, because remember, after they failed to destroy the man-child, the dragon went into the wilderness after the woman, right? So many of them will lose their man-child fruit. They killed this brother, and they've killed quite a few other people. I can point them out to you. I can tell you how they did it. And because if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. If you put unforgiveness in someone, you killed them. You killed them. If you put bitterness in them, you killed them. If you put slander in them, you killed them. If you're not forgiven, you're not saved. You're dead. And so on 9-5, the day before, Leon got Daniel 6:24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men that had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Now that's crushing the hornet's nest there. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions had mastery of them. Why their children? It always happens when a person falls into faction. Their family all goes downhill very fast. And break all their bones in pieces before they came to the bottom of the den. So Father crushed the hornet's nest and the Nazis. Well, we didn't get to that yet. And the Nazis. Yes, he's called them in other dreams, Nazis. Do you notice that the Nazis out there are calling Trump a Nazi? Well, the faction does the same thing. As my mother finished mowing the grass, what does that represent? Death to self, doesn't it? It became evident that the Nazis became fearful. You can't think this stuff up in a dream, folks. This is God. All these parables that run parallel to one another, and you know. Well, the Nazis become fearful when you cut your grass. The factious hornets fear because, in repentance and faith, the bride is unconquerable. They are unconquerable. They have lost the battle and they know it. The devils, demons who act in the faction, the resistance, whatever kind you talk about, they know they have lost in when you hold fast to your faith. They're trying to talk you out of it. They're trying to riddle you with bullet holes of condemnation, unbelief of how impossible this is. Well, of course, by your own strength, it is impossible. But all things are possible with God, right? So they abandoned a large war trench that they had dug to assault the right side mobile home. So they were getting ready to make war, or they were making war, and they knew it was over. The hornet's nest had been crushed. They knew it was over. The grass was cut. Their job was finished. They could do nothing. Their job was to try to st- stop you from cutting the grass. Their job is try to get your eyes on somebody else and blame someone else for your own problem. That's what they do. Have you noticed in the political realm a wonderful parable there, how that they have blamed the right for everything that they have now been caught doing? Yes. And the fact that it is a parallel with the church lets you know that they're all going to get caught. And they're going to fail. So, they dug this war trench to assault the right side mobile home. And I went over to the trench. This is the bride here speaking. Looked down and saw a captive. Someone who was in the trench, a captive. And who was clutching with two boxes of donuts. And his sister was in there with him. And they had been held prisoner by the Nazis. Yes. Let me say, the donuts here represent idols. Because think about what a donut is. It's a big zero, isn't it? And you know how many times God said, there's no other God. I've never seen another God. I'm the only one here. You're zeros, you. You know, everything that you put up as something to rule your life, you know, protect you in the future, whatever, it's a big zero. It won't help you. It won't save you. Idols make these people victims of the Nazi hornet Muslims. Witchcraft. Yes, they make them victims. And they're held captive from people that are controlled by witchcraft. All right? And these boulders and the resistance is what makes you stronger only in one way, and that is when you continue to believe what the Bible says about you. You're either going to believe God or you're going to believe the enemy. If you believe the enemy, you're going to fail. I helped them out of the trench, and they headed over towards the house. Oh, praise the Lord. They're going back home, right? Then I looked back down into the trench and found a pail of honey and spoils that the Nazis had stolen from the right side mobile home. Well, the Nazis are good thieves. They steal everything they can steal. And they destroy what they can't steal. And they don't care if it's the gospel. They'll destroy it. The Lord will return what the wicked stole. Honey represents coming out of affliction and taking our larger promised land in all its sweetness. Isaiah 7 and 15 says, butter and honey shall he eat when he knoweth to refuse the evil and choose the good. So when you learn, this was of course speaking of Jesus and the man child, you know, but when you learn to refuse the evil, whatever that comes in the form of what the Bible calls evil, like slander, when you learn to refuse that and choose the good, you get the honey. Notice. So, the sweetness of life, the blessings of the Lord, deliverance from the curse, whatever you want to call it. So remember what I said, coming out of the affliction, taking our larger promised land, that's the honey. Exodus 3 and 17 says, And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. Ooh, that's where the Red Sea happened, right? Mm-hmm. I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt. When they were coming out, guess what happened? Those that were chasing them died. And they went into the wilderness. Tribulation, right? Unto the land of the Canaanite, Hittite, Amorite. That's the old man of the land, right? The one they were supposed to conquer, right? Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite. unto a land flowing with milk and honey. The honey is always mentioned about that land. The promised land is likened to honey for sweetness, right? In Exodus 3 and 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. That's the old man of the land that wants to keep them in bondage, just like your old man wants to keep you in bondage, right? Or if you want to talk on a corporate term, it's the faction against the righteous, right? They want to keep you in bondage. They want to bring you into bondage. And, of course, when they went to the Red Sea, that's what they want to do, is go back and bring them back into bondage. God said, nope, you're gone. And they're gone too. And to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which is, of course, Jerusalem. Jerusalem was called Jebus first. The Jebusites had it. They had to be conquered. They were conquered by David, right? And the bride speaks the language of the promised land. Listen to this. Song of Solomon 4:11. Thy lips, O my bride, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. Let me say, you want honey? It better be on your tongue. You're going to get what you confess. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. As you have spoken in my ears, so shall it be unto you, he said to the Israelites. So you better start confessing what you have in Jesus, the reconciliation, the exchange, right? Well, notice, that what we see thus far is we must repent of anything displeasing to God and be justified, meaning accounted righteous. When God accounts you righteous, it means he says it's so. And he does it by your faith. So we must be justified by faith that Jesus took away our sin. That's the grass, right? Cutting off of the grass. Do you believe he took it away? Are you willing to tell other people that he took it away for them? Or are you going to point out their sins to them and do the work of the devil? Now, somebody's in willful disobedience, they don't have any rights whatsoever. If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain, fearful expectation of judgment. Most people who are on the outside who look at the faction are fearful of ever getting caught in that. It doesn't mean they won't get caught in it, let me tell you. I had one factious leader told me three times, that's never going to happen to me. Never, never. Not going to happen. Three times. I said, yeah, it's going to happen because we got the dreams that you were going to do this. And it was confirmed more than twice. I think it was three times. So it happened. You know, people have self-confidence that they're not going to fall into this. But if you got idols or if you're walking in sin and trying to hide it, it won't matter what you do or what you say. You will be taken out. God will not ruin a local body with criminals like this. He removes them. He turns them over to this bondage. Romans 4, 1 through 8. What then shall we say that Abraham our forefather hath found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. He could say, look what I did, but not towards God. For what saith the Scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. In other words, accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, you need that. You have to have that. You will have to have that until you leave this planet. You will have to have that. because if you just got one sin showing, you're a sinner. But we're sinners that were saved by grace, right? And we need to continue to believe that God's grace saves from the very nature of sin. Now, to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace. So if you're out there working, you're under the law, you're slaving away, you're running as fast as you can, you're pooping out, your body's giving out, blah, 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 you know, you're not going to make it. Because if you did make it, God would owe it to you. And that's what he says. But as of debt, to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of a debt. He will owe no man nothing. He tells us to do the same thing. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. This is the first way that you can abide in Christ. And the only way you can continue to abide in Christ is to be justified by your faith that he already took away your sin. You're not to be looking in the mirror and seeing your natural face. You're to be looking in the mirror and seeing Jesus' face. That means, who is it that lives in your body? You're looking in the mirror, you're looking at who you are, right? Well, you are the body of Christ. And who lives in the body of Christ? He does. He does. Even as David also pronounced blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. How do you get forgiven? Confess your sin. That's it. And whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. Awesome. Praise be to God. Romans 6:11, even so, reckon, that means consider it done, ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Reckon it done. See, you're supposed to do this. If you're living under condemnation, you do not believe what the Bible tells you to believe, nor do you confess what the Bible tells you to confess. And you're not justified by faith. And let me tell you, you're out from under the favor of God. Even so, reckon, consider it done, ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And let not sin therefore, in other words, in this way, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lusts thereof. You can stop sin from reigning in your body by doing this. Reckoning yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God, because it happened at the cross. And then God the Father will destroy the faction and return with interest what they stole and bring us to our larger promised land and deliver the captives, right? Amen. Notice the sequence of events are well laid out here. And I suppose we could talk on this for another week, but we won't. But it's beautiful to look at it and see and remind people. What we're hearing the most when people really get disrupted and, and so on and so forth, is they have listened to the devil. They've listened to condemnation. They're looking at the sickness instead of the healer. They're looking at the sin instead of the righteousness received in Jesus Christ, right? Then I saw an opaque hose sticking out of the bottom of the trench, and I called Noah over to where I was near the trench and handed him the honey and the other valuables that the Nazis had stolen from the right mobile home. In other words, they're keeping people from their promised land. They're resisting. They are like the Hivites and Jebusites and so on. They're resisting you from taking the promised land. They're just a more physical manifestation of this, but that's what they're trying to do. And God's going to return it all, everything they took, he's going to restore with interest. From the Wright mobile home, and in other words, what the Nazis had stolen from the Wright mobile home, and asked him to take them back into the house. So, and you know, Noah, again, is grace. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then I called my father over and said, "Look at this." And I pulled on the hose and saw a black liquid that looked like crude oil moving inside the hose and dripping out of the end. As I pulled upward on the hose, it revealed that the Nazis had run the hose with black oil underground and then up into the living room window of the right side mobile home. I pulled it out of the window so that no more black oil would go into the house. Praise God. Now you can do all these things through faith in Jesus and send forth the angels and everything, right? So this is representing the end of the black witchcraft anointing, the oil, the faction uses against the UBM body or anybody out there. They're using it out there against the world, right? They're pumping that stuff through the airways, over TV and over, you know, radio and over internet to keep people in turmoil and trouble and having that anointing in their house, that faction anointing. Look at how many people have listened to the mainstream media and gone nuts. And, of course, they're blaming the people that go nuts and kill a bunch of people. They're blaming that on Trump administration. But anybody that's got any brains knows where it came from. The real killers. So pulling this hose out is causing their authority, their anointing, to be removed. You know, like Haman lost his authority and his anointing to persecute the people of God when the king took away his ring from Haman and gave it to Mordecai and the bride. And they received the authority and the anointing to free the people from Haman and his factious people's grasp, like Eve, as a type of the bride, did in this revelation. Praise God. Walk by faith. You'll save many. I understood that they were trying to sabotage us with the black oil, but their mission had been abandoned when they were crushed by the Father's hand, right? As my mother started to mow the grass on the right side of the property. So cutting off the old man, walking in that death so that you can get to the burial, so that you can get to the resurrection. And guess who came up? Jesus, not you. Jesus. It's no more you that live. It's Jesus that lives in you. And the maturity in the bride is when the faction resistance is judged. Notice that. The bride is actually going to be chosen to be the bride when the faction resistance is judged. And then I woke up. Now, here's another one that we just received day before yesterday. Missy Pollock sent this to us, and she called it "The Bride Gets a New Name." See everything we've been talking about so far? This is leading up to this, okay? I dreamed that it was the first day of school, and I was in the office getting my schedule. She said, "I represent the bride, and even she will still have some learning after she's chosen." That's true, because when Jesus went out to choose his disciples, he said, you, and you. Notice they just dropped their fishing nets and just followed him. You know, like when you're chosen, you know it. You got grace in you. It's working on you, you know. So the man-child teaches the bride for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, like Jesus did. When he made those disciples, that was his bride. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He made those disciples. He brought them aside privately and explained the parables. But to the rest of them, he spoke in parables so that only the ones that the Father spoke to, the truth, would get it. And to the rest, it would be hidden, you see. So these disciples he was making privately. Everywhere he went, he taught them how to do what he did. And, of course, they went forth to do it. Okay, that was his bride. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, John the Baptist said, right? I went out of the office and right into my classroom that was next door. I set my things down on a desk, and I sat down. I don't recall seeing any other students or teacher. And she has a note here. The teacher is the Holy Spirit, and we are taught one-on-one. And that's true. 1 John 2:27 says, "And as for you, the anointing which you received of him abideth in you, and you need not that anyone teach you, but as his anointing teacheth you concerning all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it is taught you, you abide in him." Amen. So the anointing of the Holy Spirit will teach you. And John 14:26, "But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said unto you." That's a good gift. Those of you out there who haven't received the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, you need to ask God. Read the book of Acts. You'll see what I'm talking about. It's very plain. You receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, the Lord said. You need power, especially where we're going. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. I sat there for just a little bit and realized that I needed to let the office know that my name changed and needed to get a new name tag. And she said, having a new name means having the nature, authority, and character of Jesus. Yes, it does. That's what the word name means in the New Testament, right? So she realized, first day of school, just sat down. Now, when's the first day of school? Well, for the bride, it was when Jesus, in the Gospels, went out and chose these people to teach. And they began following him at the beginning of that 3.5 years. And at the beginning of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the man-child ministry is going to begin to teach the bride, and so on. So, at the very first day, which would be at the beginning of the tribulation period, she went out to get her new name tag. I believe the office here represents the authority over the school, who is God. He administers the name change, too, the nature, character, and authority change, too. The tribulation is the 7-day/year of the marriage feast. All right. From the beginning of the first day, the bride is considered married, except for the consummation of the marriage at the last day. But after the marriage feast, there comes the marriage supper and the consummation and all these things, okay? The ketubah, and except the consummation at the last day, she gets the new name of her husband. When is that? It's at the beginning of the marriage feast. She is considered to be his wife, except for that one thing. She gets the new name of her husband. The name of Jesus manifested in the bride, right? The nature, character, and authority of Jesus manifested in the bride. And of course, she gets it by faith. Everything is by faith. She gets it by faith. And during the tribulation, it's manifested, you know. And John said of the first fruits disciples, and Jesus the man child. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Okay, so they went everywhere with him, and they were receiving his word constantly, constantly. They were disciples, mathetes, learners, and followers. Follower is like Debbie's dream, you see. Yeah. In Isaiah 62:1-5 says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake," this is the bride, "will I not rest until her righteousness go forth as the brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burneth." Amen. "And the nations shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. And thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah." That means my delight is in her. "And thy land Beulah," which means married. "For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee." Notice this. Who does Jesus live in that he is going to fellowship with the bride during the marriage feast? Because he's not showing up physically at the beginning of the tribulation period and sticking around on this earth for 7 years. No. He's coming in his first fruit sons, sons of God. Notice. "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee." Pretty cool, huh? See, Jesus came as the man-child, and the man-child corporate body is coming now, in whom Jesus lives. "And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Yes, indeed. Now look at Revelation 2:17. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, to him will I give of the hidden manna." That's those things that are hidden in those parables. You see, some people don't like parables. The factious hate dreams because they all condemn them. All of them condemn them. They hate them. They hate the parables as much as the Pharisees hated them in Jesus' mouth. "To him will I give of the hidden manna." He reveals it unto babes, right? "And I will give him a white stone, and upon the stone a" what? "New name written, which no one knoweth but he that receiveth it." A new name written. And you know what? The people of the world and the people of the worldly church, they don't know the name of Jesus. They don't. They don't know his nature, character, and authority. They're serving some dead religion. And they think it's Jesus. Like he changed his covenant in midterm or at the end times, excuse me. No, he don't. It's an eternal covenant. So, the overcomers get the new name. And Revelation 3:12, "He that overcometh, will I make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more." What does it mean to go out of the temple? To not abide in Christ, who is the temple. To not abide in the Word, who is the temple. "And he shall not go out thence no more." In other words, they're going to continue to abide. They're not in and out, in and out, in and out. "And I will write upon him the name of my God, That's his nature, character, and authority. And the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which is the bride, according to John, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and mine own new name. So, praise God. The overcomer, the bride, gets, and you notice when he spoke to the churches, the overcomer Philadelphia church, the church of brotherly love, got that new name. Also, a name tag is attached to your clothing, which represents having put on Christ. Her righteous acts are the bride's garments. Yes, I agree with that. Revelation 19 and 6. And we'll go through verse 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunders, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigneth. You know, we can help God to reign, can't we? Well, of course. Because when you walk by faith, he gets to fulfill his perfect will in and through you. He is able to reign. But be that as it may, he will rule over everything by the end of the tribulation anyway. The wicked will be under his feet. And let us rejoice and be exceedingly glad, and let us give the glory unto him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. The marriage is the gamos. It's the whole thing from beginning to end, you know. And that's what he's talking about. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So, well, let me just read this too. It says, And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They're invited. In these days, the marriage feast leads up to the marriage supper. The virgins escort the bride and the groom to the groom's home, where the marriage supper is, and the consummation. And he saith unto me, These are true words of God. So this particular text is the time of the supper at the end of the tribulation, which is at the groom's home, and the time of the consummation. This particular text. This is the end of what started and is accounted as done at the very beginning. You know, the Lord went out and chose his disciples. He recreated himself in them. He put his seed in them. And they continued growing through the tribulation period. But in the beginning, they were accounted as married to the groom. They had all the rights of being married to the groom, okay, except for one, and that's the consummation. I looked up at the clock, and it was a couple of minutes past the hour, and I think it was just past 9 o'clock, but not sure. I knew school had begun at the top of the hour, and I believe that's true. It appears you can prove that an hour is 3.5 years in the tribulation period, and at the top of the hour would be the very beginning. You can't start the marriage feast but at the beginning of the 7 days. And the bride and the bride is chosen there, and she is accounted as the wife of the groom there. And I was hesitant to go to the office, but I got up and went. And she says, led by the Spirit, being under grace. I said to one of the ladies behind the counter, My name changed, and I need to get a new name tag. She said, "Do you have a break? Do you have a break period?" I knew she wanted me to come later. And I said, "I don't know. I need to check." So I went back over to the classroom and looked at my schedule. And the thing is, I don't recall actually looking at a physical schedule. So in parenthesis, she says, "I believe this also represents being led by the Spirit and not being under the law. And also, only the Lord knows where we have to be and when until he reveals it to us by his Spirit." And I went back over to the office and I said, "No, I don't." I knew she would have to give me a name tag right then. Why? Well, the new name tag would have to be given to the bride at the beginning of the 7 days, or the first 3.5 days or years, right? Or it would not fit the types and shadows. So she couldn't come in and get it at the break later. It had to be at the beginning. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the Israelites after the Red Sea. But that was the beginning of the wilderness, which is the tribulation, according to Revelation 12 and Revelation 17. It was called a wilderness. It was called the tribulation. Going into the wilderness was called the tribulation. And that's the first and second 3.5 years mentioned there, you know. So this is like getting a new name, meaning a new nature, character, and authority. And then she said, "My alarm clock went off at 5:30 and ended my dream." Well, let me say, the worthy woman, Proverbs 31 woman, riseth when it is yet night and giveth food to her household. Amen. And of course, their day was from daylight to dusk, right? The verses that the Lord gave me by faith at random for the dream, Isaiah 30, 27 through 33, and her finger was on 29, so we'll read that. 27, Isaiah 30, 27. "Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far." Yes, his nature, character, and authority is coming. We are born from above, right? When you take on the nature, character, and authority of Jesus, you are taking on his name. It comes from afar. And also, it's coming to come against the enemies of God's people. When a person takes on the name, it's because their grass is being cut, right? And when your grass is cut, what does he do? Well, he crushes the hornets. They're not needed anymore. These persecutors are for just one purpose, to bring you to perfection and maturity. And once you get there, God hates them. He'll tear them apart. And so it says he comes from afar, burning with his anger and in thick rising smoke. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue is as a devouring fire, and his breath is as an overflowing stream that reacheth even unto the neck. To sift the nations with the sieve of destruction, with a bridle that causes to err, shall be in the jaws of the peoples. You know what a bridle that causes to err is? It's a strong delusion. Look out there. How strong is the delusion? Now, we're seeing a little bit of grace, mostly for a short breather of time. We were told that Trump was in there in order to give us a little time to get the church in order. And I believe that 100%. But even the people that follow Trump are very ignorant of godliness and justification by faith and so on. They're very ignorant of these things. And America is a corrupt institution of the world. Okay? But the criminals that have been hiding behind the scene, I don't know if any of you have ever read our book, Hidden Manna. It reveals how Satan, many years ago, it was written there, how Satan desired to take over America as a head of the beast. And folks, it's being revealed that the real leadership of America has been the deep state and the elite behind the deep state. And they're Satanists. And they're proud of it. And they're sacrificing children. And they're doing every evil you can imagine, starting wars, sacrificing people for Satan, for their own strength and their own monetary enrichment, right? So they're doing these things. And that's a bridle in the jaws of the peoples to err. For a short period of time, God is giving grace. I mean, obviously, Obama was in there to overcome America and use Islam to do it, to destroy Christianity. That was his plan. It's not completely over. They're still going to attempt to do that. Get ready. but basically, they've got a strong resistance now against them, and they will ultimately fail. Okay. I'm talking about, when I say ultimately, I'm talking about after they get through chastening God's people and the Red Sea happens, then they're going to fail. Now, we're still coming to the tribulation period, and during the tribulation period, especially the second 3.5 years, the beast is going to once again make war on the saints. Okay, so we just got a breather here in order to get the church right. Because if we went into that right now, a lot more people would be destroyed. They have nothing to stand on, no word to learn to walk in justification by faith or anything else. So God is being very merciful. Verse 29, and you shall have a song as in the night when a holy feast is kept, and gladness of heart. It's night, so it's very dark, but they're keeping a holy feast. As when one goeth with a pipe to come unto the mountain of the Lord, the rock of Israel. So what do I get from this? Well, I think a Passover feast on Mount Zion in the midst of judgment on this world is what we're looking at here. And we've been told of this in dreams. And the Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard. Oh, that's awesome. How often did you ask the Lord, Lord, I'd like to hear you better. I'd like to hear your voice better. You know, that comes in different ways. Not only can he speak to you in the spirit, but he can speak to you from his word, and you can hear what it says. Have eyes to see and ears to hear. So it comes in different ways, but it's still the voice of the Lord. And you want it. You want to hear it consistently, and you want to hear it all the time. The Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard and will show the lighting down his arm with the indignation of his anger and the flame of devouring fire, with a blast and tempest and hailstones. Yes. He's going to destroy the enemies of God. We've got a Red Sea coming and a tribulation right behind it. Verse 31. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian, that is the beast of that time, be dismayed. With his rod will he smite him. Yes, the Lord is going to smite the Assyrian. In Isaiah chapter 10, the Assyrian smote God's people in rebellion. And God sent them to do that. He said so. And he said when he got through with this chastening, he was going to turn his hand against the Assyrians. And that's the way, that's his M.O. with all beasts, the Assyrian beast included. That's his M.O. He uses them to crucify the church. He used the Romans to crucify Jesus. When he got through, he judged them. Now, the faction's the same thing. I mean, when they get through crucifying God's people, God's going to destroy them, just like he showed in this revelation. And every stroke of the appointed staff which the Lord shall lay upon him shall be with the sound of tabrets and harps, and in battles with the brandishing of his arm will he fight with them. You don't want to fight with the Lord. He wins every time. And look at the celebration that's going on here. He is so delighted to finally take out these wicked people. For a Topheth is prepared of old. Topheth, I believe, speaks about the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem where they burned criminals and garbage. And, For the king is made ready, he hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. And the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Yes, the Lord is planning on doing the wicked in. Many will die at the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army of pursuers. But the Israelites go through on dry ground. This is kind of a Passover type situation, right? The Passover of the Destroyer, which is also, by the way, a name that was given to Planet X. You see a lot of earthquakes happening out there and volcanic activity, and so it's going to get a lot worse. And I believe around September it's going to get a lot worse. Anyway. No, I should have said November, excuse me. November is going to start getting worse. Because we're coming closer, right? So, Proverbs 31 and 16, that's why I made that comment about the worthy woman, the Proverbs 31 woman a while ago, which is obviously what the bride is, right? So we'll look at Proverbs 31 in context, 10 through 31. A worthy woman who can find? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband trusteth in her, and he shall have no lack of gain. She doeth him good and not evil all the days of her life. Take notice here, ladies. She seeketh wool and flax. Oh, we go to Walmart nowadays. And worketh willingly with her hands. But that, you know, he's just talking about the diligence in order to serve her family, right? She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her bread from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night. And that's kind of like the 5:30 a.m. that Missy arose above, right? And giveth food to her household. Yep, you know what the disciples who followed Jesus, who were the bride, what they did? They fed the household. They listened to everything Jesus said, and they were able to repeat it. They were able to teach what he taught. And were anointed to confirm that teaching with signs and wonders and miracles. And that's still true today. If a church doesn't have signs and wonders and miracles, that's not a church. Get out of it. It's just not a church. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away, we're told. and giveth food to her household and their task to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. And with the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. All these have good connotations, you know. God's people are likened unto a vineyard, and the field, of course, is the world. And we lose our life in order to gain our life so that we can go out and give it to people. You see, it's kind of a buying in a way. She girdeth her loins with strength and maketh strong her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is profitable. Yes, you can see that her the word that she gives, the wisdom that she gives, is saving a multitude of people. And the enemy hates that. He's going to do everything he can to destroy it. Her lamp goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. Again, people go to Walmart nowadays. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh for herself carpets of tapestry. Her clothing is fine linen. That's the righteous acts of the saints, right? In Revelation 19. And purple, that represents royalty. So she is clothed with the works of Jesus, and she is royalty. And by the way, she clothes her children in the same thing. Raise them up in the way they should go, right? And the disciples went out to make disciples. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Amen. She maketh linen garments and selleth them, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laugheth at the time to come. She just really isn't worried about judgment coming, right? The worthy woman doesn't fear judgment because she's dressed up of the fine linen, right? Jesus. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and the law of kindness is on her tongue. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her, saying, many daughters have done worthily, but thou excellest them all. And grace is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Amen. She said, my finger was on a large white space below the end of the book of Esther. This brought to mind when Sandy had the dream bride cleaning the house, where she hit on a white space three times. Yeah, I remember that. And the comment to that was, a good sign, it will be cleaned up, white, right? And I believe in my case, it represents the bride's linen clothing being bright and pure. And I also asked the Lord by casting lots if he wanted me to include any of the verses above where my finger came down, and he showed me that he wanted me to give Esther 9:29-32. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent letters unto all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth. To confirm these days of Purim in their appointed times, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had ordained for themselves and for their seed in the matter of the fastings and their cry. And the commandment of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. Well, remember what Purim was all about. Purim is when God used the bride and the man-child to destroy the faction and save the people of God. Very clearly. And she said, just out of curiosity, I looked to see when Purim is next year. And it was, and it's 3:10 through 11 in 2020. And I don't know if this is of any importance, but my birth date is 3:11, which is when the huge earthquake happened in Japan on 3/11/11. Yes, we have some big earthquakes, and I believe some of them are going to happen this year and some of them are going to happen next year. And as we know, we have some horrible earthquakes coming with the man-child anointing. Yes, we perceive from dreams we've gotten about the earthquakes that he's coming in the midst of all that. The earthquakes going around the world, cracking up much of the United States even. So he's coming again to save his people, but ahead of him is a lot of fire and earthquakes. Yeah. But we know, you know, like the Proverbs 31 woman, she laugheth at things to come, right? She's not worried about what is coming. There's no fear in those that have a fear of the Lord. There's no fear of the things to come. They are God's friends, right? Well, Father, we see that it's going to be by grace or it's not going to be at all. It's going to be your favor or it's not going to happen. And with many people, it's just not going to happen. They're not going to make it. They're not going to win the race to be in the bride. And it's because they don't accept grace consistently and don't appropriate it by faith. We are justified by faith, and we are counted righteous by our faith. And if a person continues to walk that way and isn't cast down by the temptations of the devil, they will manifest the bride. That's what's at the end of the road. It's called the highway of holiness, and it leads to Zion. And no beast can come up thereon, the scripture says. They don't like holiness. They can't do anything with it. Even the hornets were smashed when the woman cut the grass, right? So, Father, we ask you in Jesus' name, we would like to appropriate everything that Jesus died for. Lord, I just ask that everybody that's listening, that they will take a moment to examine their heart, to see if there's something that they need to repent of, something that they know is contrary to your will, and confess it to you. You said if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's a really good deal. So, Lord, we ask that everyone out there would find anything that is unconfessed, that is unrepented of, and confess it to you and make it right, so that they can be justified by faith, are counted righteous because of their faith that Jesus Christ bore the curse of sin and of death upon himself, that we might be free, and that they might believe that they can, according to the word of God, behold Jesus in the mirror and come into the same image from glory to glory as from the Spirit. Lord, I ask that your people receive confidence from what we've studied today, and they understand why there is an enemy out there who have been raised up by God to exercise our spiritual muscles, to make us strong to the place where he doesn't need these reprobates anymore. Father, we ask that we come to that. We know that when we cut the grass, the hornets are crushed. Father, we ask, Lord, that you help us to be consistent at this, not just forget about it after they get through listening to this teaching, but be consistent to deal with these things so that they can be chosen as beautiful by the King. And Lord, you can do a quick work in your people. And we just ask in Jesus' name that you would grant repentance, a mighty move of your grace, that you would grant repentance to your people. Lord, I know the prayer that reaches you the easiest and the most is the prayer for grace and mercy. I know I'm so impressed at how quick you answer those prayers. Many people are asking on the grounds of what they've done, and you don't hear that, because it's just self-righteousness, self-confidence. You don't hear that. Many people don't think they can even fall away because of their self-confidence. But beware when you think you stand, lest you fall, the Bible says. A lot of people, in their pride, in their arrogance, think that they're untouchable. And it's not so. God is against pride. And he will judge all pride. He is out to humble a people that is to be his bride, and he's about to choose them, and we'll know when he squashes the hornets, the Nazis, the Muslim haters of their brother Joseph, Israel, I should say. All these types and shadows are given to us for a purpose. Lord, you've always conquered God's people's enemies whenever they've been right with you. We know how to be right with you. It's something that we can all come into, and it is because we're justified by faith. We believe we are who God said we are. We believe we can do what God said we could do. We believe his power and authority has been delegated unto us to exercise over the forces of darkness. We've been given the victory. Esther and Mordecai were given the victory over the forces of darkness. It looked bad. It looked really bad. It looked like there was going to be a wiping out of God's people. It looked extremely bad. But the king favored Esther. He heard her prayer because she was a righteous and a beautiful in the way of the Spirit person. He favored her prayers, and her petitions for her people were heard, and the people were saved. remember, it was Eve as a type of the bride that opened the pit, the war trench that the enemy had made to set the captives free. And in the book of Esther, of course, it was Esther who brought down Haman and all those that followed him at the teaching, by the way, of the man-child, Mordecai, which means little man, right? Man-child, Mordecai. So, Father, we still have all these entities with us today, and we still have the Purim. Praise God. The things that turned everything around. And that's what we're looking at, folks. We're on the verge of everything being turned around. God turns his people over to persecutors when they need humbling. But when they get humbled, everything gets turned around. So accept your humility, accept your righteousness, saints, accept everything that Jesus provided for you, because he gave for you himself. He delivered you out of the power of darkness. He gave you his life. He gave you his righteousness. He gave you his health. It is yours. Confess it. If you confess the opposite, you will have the opposite. As one thinketh in his heart, so is he. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you, Jesus said. Be it unto you according to your faith, Jesus said. We make our own future, and we can ask God for a better one. We can ask him for his gift of faith, like Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9. We can ask him for that gift of faith. We can ask him for anything, because everything that Jesus had and did and was given to us at the cross. That's called the reconciliation. He was given to us. We were nailed on the cross. The we that we look at in the mirror as the old man was put on that cross. And we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. So now we see Jesus in the mirror by faith. Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9, and also 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. So hold fast to your faith, saints. Don't let the devil get you down. Don't let him condemn you. Don't let him remind you of your past. When he does, remind him of his future. Father, we thank you for your great mercy, Lord. We ask that you continue to encourage us and lift us up and cause us to be strong in the ways of the Lord, strong in the word of God. Lord, put it in our hearts to devour your word. At the time of the Passover, they devoured the lamb, the head, the inwards, and the legs and feet. They devoured the whole lamb, which is the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, and the walk of Christ. We devour the lamb. We devour the word of God. It is the seed of the king. When it goes in, it recreates him in us. We are pregnant with Christ. And the world is soon to see the fruit of this pregnancy come forth and be seen by the world. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us, your mercy to us. Thank you for finishing the good work you started in us, granting us repentance, Lord. Repentance comes from you as a gift. And we can ask for repentance, and we can ask for faith. We ask, Lord, that we be well-pleasing unto you. We ask for your mercy and your grace, Lord. You've got it all, that seed which you have, that you sow in our hearts, that brings forth your fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. You have it all. We can come to you for everything we need because it's already been given. We can come in faith because it's already been given. Reconciliation has been made. Jesus has been given to us, and we have been given to the cross. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Well, all right, saints. The Lord be with you and keep you till the next time we come together, and even past that, hopefully. Good night. God bless.